Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
Amen. Don't mean to cry online, but here I am. When Jim and I got married 42 years ago, it was in the 70s in Santa Barbara, and I was the biggest screw-up in the world, an on-purpose sinner, no excuse, no one made me do it. I just was rebellious as can be, and I have absolutely not one good reason why I didn't want to serve God and I wanted to do everything my way except that I was rebellious. And here comes God, and He rescues me and loves me and pulls me out of a pit and sets me on this place and allows me to be married and have children and have this amazing life. And so I'm speaking today out of a life lived. As 70 years old, and I'm looking back now, and my kids are raised, and I've got grandkids and great-grandchildren, I'm looking back, and so I wanted to bring you some words that God gave me and some things that God did in my life to help me raise a successful family. So the title of today's message is Raising a Successful Family in a Very Broken World. Because we live in a world that is more broken than I think we even know or realize. And in Psalm 112, if I can just read it to you, and if you've got your Bibles, this is a psalm you ought to go to a lot because it's so encouraging. It says, praise the Lord. Now, psalms are songs. This is what they sang. This is what Jesus and the disciples sang and the first century church sang. These were songs put to tunes. And it says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the woman who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Her descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Now, I'm putting in woman instead of man because it's humanity. So since we're girls here today, we're it, okay? Wealth, the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in her house, and her righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. She is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good woman deals graciously and lends. She will guide her affairs with discretion. Surely she will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. She will not be afraid of evil tidings. Her heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Her heart is established. She will not be afraid until she sees her desire upon her enemies. She has dispersed abroad. She has given to the poor. Her righteousness endures forever. Her horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked will perish. So this is a song about a godly man and a godly woman and their legacy and their inheritance and their families. And it's the will of God that our families be successful. The word blessed, blessed is the woman who fears the Lord or the man who fears the Lord. You and I as women are made in the image of God. And we are as much in the image of God as the man is. We're just the woman piece. We were pulled out of man, and what was pulled out of man does not come back to man unless a woman is in at his side or in his life. And we're all over the place as mothers and sisters and aunties and grandmas and wives and mothers. I mean, we are in the lives of our men. Whether they think we should be or not, we're there. And it was the will of God. We were the answer to the problem of man being alone. So you are woman on purpose and for purpose. And it says, blessed is the woman who fears the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed. And the word blessed means, in a really simple, simple way, the word blessed means the power to succeed. The ability to succeed. God has actually, He's downloaded into us and wired us as human beings made in His image. He's given us the ability to be successful. That is the will of God. It is God's will that your families prosper. It is God's will that your children rise up and call you blessed. It is God's will that they leave the nest and they become responsible human beings and adults, that they raise up their own families, that they live the legacy of godliness and righteousness. And it is the will of God that He prosper and bless our families. That's God's will. It is not God's will for divorce. It's not God's will for death. It's not God's will for sickness and disease. COVID-19 is not the will of God. He is not sending this on us because he's angry with humanity. Right now, we are not in a time of wrath and judgment. We are in a time of grace. Right now, God is shining the light of his love and his goodness and the gospel, which means good news of Jesus Christ, and calling his children home and telling us that we can trust him and that he's good and he loves us and he has only good for us. It doesn't mean there's not trouble, and there will be trouble. There'll be lots of trouble, and there was a lot of trouble in my life, and there still is. But Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And so there's a place that God wants you and I to live as believers, as women of God. He doesn't want me living in the kingdom of darkness. He pulled me out of that. He wants me to live in the truth of his word and in the kingdom of God that he has given unto me and equated and given me permission and wired me and equipped me to live in. So I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. And when I was young and married Jim, and you know, we had such broken past, he'd been married so many times before, and I hadn't been married just once, but I lived with so many men, and I had so much stain in my life, so much sin and rebellion in my life, that when God brought us together and when God called us to be married and called us to be one, we had no idea he would ever make us pastors. We were the most unqualified people to do anything for God. We had to learn these things. We walked these things out. And now my kids are all serving God. My oldest is 52. My youngest is 37. I've got 13 grandkids, 12 and one on the way, one great granddaughter, Ella. I have all my children are all serving God. They're either pastors or they're working in the house of God. I mean, if you would have told me that 42 years ago, I would have looked at you and said, are you kidding me? From where I've come from, that's what God's going to do in my life. And so today, I want you to look at this, and I want to be encouragement to you. I want you to know that there's hope. That God is the God of hope, and God is the God of the impossible. God is the God that can take broken things, and it's his job to put us back together. It's his power, it's his reconciliation, it's his restoration. He loves to take very broken women and make them absolutely beautiful and radiant and successful for his glory, because he's the one that gets the glory. So this psalm talks about how much God wants us to succeed, and that our seed, our children, and our children's children will be mighty on the earth. So today, since Mother's Day is Sunday, I wanted to look at raising kids in a broken world and raising them to be successful. And so I was going to just give you a few points, a few things that I had to learn. This isn't new for a lot of you, but things that God taught me through the years. And I can remember the first time I ever started to teach some of these things. I was at this large church, and I was a guest speaker with another guest speaker, and she was famous, and she was amazing, and her family was, oh my gosh, they were like perfect. It was like, oh my gosh, you date your daughters, and you married them all, and they're all doing this. And I looked at her, and I just thought, oh Lord, my story with my children, it is so different. She did it right, we did it wrong. And so there was the right way to do it, and there was a wrong way to do it. And I went, because we were team teaching, and I remember going up to the pulpit after I'd heard her, I'd never heard her, and just going, oh Lord, you're gonna have to help me. What am I gonna say? And that's what I said. I said, well, you just heard from this amazing woman of God, and she told you a wonderful truth. And now you're gonna hear how not to do it, how we did it wrong, but God took our wrong and he made it right, because it's not about perfect families. But it's about a perfect God who wants to bless you, your children, your grandchildren, your marriages, your jobs, everything that your hands touch on this earth. God wants to bless you and cause you to be successful. So, having said that, I'm going to give you some things that I learned along the way, and we probably won't have time for all of them, but maybe we'll skip some, maybe we won't. But are you okay with that? Because Jim and I went from big screw-ups to watching God just do miracles in our lives. And I want to pass that on to you. So the first thing we learned And the first thing that has to come, looking at this psalm, if I want to be blessed and my seed to be mighty on the earth, the first thing God asked of me, and he asked of me as a young woman, was to come to him. He's the only one to come to. You can't go to anybody else because nobody else has the answers. With an honest and a humble heart. In other words, it all begins with humility and honesty before God. What, God doesn't know what you've done? He didn't know what you did last night. He didn't know what you were thinking. I mean, he knows everything. And the wonderful thing about him is that he knows it all. He knows the worst thing about you, but he's not going to tell anybody. And he still wants you to come to him. And he's still ready to forgive you because he gets you. He knows everything that's happened to you. He knows why you are the way you are. Your husbands may tell you you are crazy, but God knows why that crazy is in you. And God wants to take that crazy out of you and put in his peace and his joy and his goodness and make you the beautiful girl that he's made you to be. So he says, come to me. You have to come to me, but you come with a humble heart. So just looking at 112 verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the woman whose fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. I had to come to a place where I actually feared God and I realized there wasn't anybody else. He was either who he said he was or it was all a lie. And I had tried the world and I'd been thrown away by so many men and so many circumstances. And I knew that God was who he says he was. I knew that he made the heavens and the earth. I mean, it wasn't rocket science for me to go outside, check out a leaf and look at the intricacies of a leaf on a tree and realize this just did not happen, but some master plan and creator has made this. And so the first thing is to come to him with an honest and a humble heart. Now, the reason humility is so important here is because humility is not the worm technology and, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And yeah, that's not bad, but that's not what he's asking. Humility doesn't mean that you're a worm and that you're no good. You are loved of God and you are made in his image and you are more magnificent than you know. Humility means that you come and you realize that he's God and that you come to him with a dependent heart. Humility is dependence on God. The opposite of humility is pride, and that is independence from God. And that is saying, I don't believe you, I don't need you, I don't want you, I'm going to do this on my own. And that's called pride, and that's what Satan's kingdom is made out of. And that was my old nature, but God says, come, come. You've heard all these horrible things about me and you're afraid of me, but just come. You're going to realize how much I love you. And I just need you to come and be open and honest. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When I finally run out of me, there's nowhere to go except to run into him, because he takes my empty heart and he takes my horrible heart and he takes my broken heart and he takes my confused heart and he takes my hurt heart. He takes my woman heart and he says, now you're empty and now you can understand who you are and who I've made you to be. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In the Message Bible, and I'm just going to read this to you. It says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. I had to die. I had to learn that I had to die. What I mean when I say die is I had to not care anymore. It didn't matter what people thought. It didn't matter what my parents thought or my friends. And I lost all my friends when I came to God. They thought I'd gone nuts. But I only cared what God thought. And it means that I have to die to reputation. And I have to die to shame and guilt and regret, because listen, shame, guilt, and regret is absolutely unproductive in a believer's life. There's not going to be one good thing that's going to come out of shame, guilt, and regret. When you ask God to forgive you, and you ask God to cleanse you, and you ask God to make you new, that's exactly what happens. And the stain of the shame and the stain of the guilt and the stain of all the regret and why did I do that and the nightmares or the thoughts that come through your minds, what was I thinking? And that horrible thought that comes to you, I can't believe I ever did that. That's all gone. It's all washed in the blood of Jesus because he's already paid the price. And that doesn't do anything for you. So when you become humble, before God, you actually say, what I was is not who I am. And what I'm going to be, I don't know yet, but he does. And I'm going to become, I am becoming a woman of God made in his image, a lady of God, a daughter of God, a princess, royalty, who's got a class act and who understands who she is. And she understands that in every dark place, he shines his light and I'm never by myself because I'm dependent on him. So the first thing I had to do is I had to get honest. I couldn't hide things from him, or there was a time when he told me it's time to tell your testimony and about yourself and about your children, because the Kobe children, they were rascals. They took us to hell and back, all of them. And God showed us how to pluck them right out of hell. So this is not a perfect family, but this is about a perfect God. And listen, in a humble heart, you've got to realize it took time to get into the mess. It's going to take time for God to get you out of it. So you can't be in a hurry here. It's a journey. It's a walk. If you're married and if you are with your husband and you can communicate together and your family's a mess, then this is where you start. You start with honest hearts with each other and with God, and you make a plan and work a plan together. If you can't be in agreement, then walk in love and trust God, because he will work in spite of somebody else in your life. So God just asks you to start with a humble heart and an honest heart before him, because it's the door. It's the doorway into the kingdom of God, where everything is possible and what was impossible in your life now becomes possible. Number two, I say this every time I'm with you. Honestly, this is what Jim and I mean, if we have a couple of strings to pluck, and this is it. It's not rocket science. We just did it and lived it and it worked. I had to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. I just spilled water all over this. Oh well. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what it means. Psalm 112 says, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. What is God saying? He's saying, you are going to have to change your frame of reference and your frame of perspective. We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. We're all raised a certain way. We're all different. We all have a lens of life through our hearts that we look. And God says, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to learn to look at life like I look at life and look at situations like I look at situations, because you're my daughter and I've put my spirit in you and you're a new creation. So now I need you to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? It means that sight is our natural world. What I can see and touch and taste and feel and smell. And like, it's like COVID-19. Okay, this little coronavirus, it's called corona, I guess, because there's crowns on it, there's spikes or something, I don't know. You and I can't see that thing. You cannot open your eyes right now and see the COVID-19 virus. However, there are a bunch of people that look in microscopes that see it all the time. And they're going, it's a giant, it's horrible, it's gonna kill us. And that's what they see, because that's what they're looking into. But you see, if I'm a Christian, and if I'm going to walk in the kingdom, and if I'm going to raise kids in a very dangerous world, I'm going to have to learn to trust God and believe what I can't see and hear what can't be heard by the human ear, but can be heard with my spirit ears. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. So I had to learn to press in and to learn the will of God and to learn what God wanted and to learn. Like, if I don't know, Cameron, if you can get that first verse up in Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Can I have the next verse off after that? His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Not maybe will be blessed. Not will. There's conditions here. No. His descendants will be mighty on the earth, and the generation of the upright will be blessed. I used to read these verses, you know, as a Christian, as a new believer, and I'd say, oh, that's nice. Might be for somebody else. And then the Holy Spirit said, stop. That verse is your verse. That is my will for your life and for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. So start looking at these promises and looking at these messages that I have written down for you and start speaking them and start believing them and start acting like they're true. In other words, I walk by faith and not by sight. Well, it doesn't look like my children are blessed. My kids are screwing up. They're doing drugs. They're drinking. They're fornicating. They're doing all kinds of things they should not be doing. They know better. They were raised in a Christian home. How could they do this to me? You walk by faith and not by sight. You raise your kids in faith. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to feel like you have failed as a mother. That goes with the job. And that is why you and I, as women of God, have got to put all that behind us and those thoughts that torment us and the worry that wants to come and absolutely overwhelm us. And we have to take God's word and say, no, in the name of Jesus, my descendants will be mighty on the earth. My children are disciples taught of the Lord. They are obedient to his will, and great is their peace and their undisturbed composure. And I have to begin to believe the promises of God. And that means when I believe them, I start acting like they're true. That's what it means. Faith is the substance. It's tangible in the spirit realm of things that you hope for. Hope paints a picture of what God says can be in your life. Hope is an artist, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit of hope. And hope begins to travel around your spirit and your soul, and it begins to take its divine brush, and it begins to paint what can be, what God's will is, what he wants for your life, that he wants you to have a car that runs, that he wants you to have a roof over your head, that he wants you to have a man that loves you, and he wants you to love that man, that he wants children that actually want to come home and can't wait to come home. He wants you to raise up children that are strong in their spirits and can say no to temptation and no to peer pressure. You see, you're in a generation right now like never before, and there's probably a lot of trouble and more coming. But you were made by God to be in this time zone. God called you here. He planted you here. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has washed you. He has filled you with his spirit. He's given you his promises and his word. He has covered them in blood covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ and said, girl, daughter, if you can believe this and stop skimming through it and believe it and start mulling on it, press in. Faith presses in. Faith begins to want to know God. Faith begins to turn other things off and begins to open up your heart and say, okay, I don't get this. I don't understand it. But teach me. Faith, believing what isn't already apparent in your life. And I had, and Jim had to learn how to walk by faith, because when my kids were bad, when my kids were screwing up, when the devil wanted to kill my children, and I could have quit the ministry, and so could Jim, and we could have stopped everything. So embarrassed, we could have been so embarrassed, but you see, we decided not to be embarrassed. We decided to be honest with our church. We decided to be transparent. We decided that we live in a glass house and people are looking anyway, so they might as well see our family. And now let's watch what God can do when we don't quit and we don't give up and we're not ashamed, but we are in faith and we are in war and we have our shields up and our swords out and we're kicking some devil butt, because the devil's after your family. He's after your life and he's after your destiny and their destiny. So girls, it's time to kick some butt. It means you got to get up and you got to do number three. And this is what I had to learn how to do, not just to walk by faith, but I had to learn how to pray about everything and worry about nothing. Prayer is the greatest privilege and the greatest tool and the greatest, what's another word for it? It is such an honor that the King of the universe says, I'm waiting for you to come. Come talk to me. You're my kid. You got a problem? Come talk to me. Prayer is talking to the King of the universe about absolutely everything. Psalms 112, when we're looking at this psalm, it says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And to the upright, there arises light in the darkness. I was praying last night. I was up last night praying. And God spoke to me. He said, tell my women, tell my daughters that they are never in the dark alone, because I'm always with them. And there's not a dark crevice, a dark corner, a dark place, a terrified place. There's nowhere in their lives where they are by themselves, because I'm with them. And I always shine light in the darkness, because He is the God of light and there's no shadow or variation of turning. When He shows up, what was dark and frightening suddenly is illuminated, and it's nothing more but shadows and lies and fear and what could be but not what is. And so I had to learn to pray about everything. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Jesus continually teaches us as women and as men, why are you worrying? What's the deal with worry? Why are you anxious? Why are you in stress? Why are you fearful? Why do you worry? And this verse says, be anxious, worry for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, the antidote for worry, the antidote for fear, the pill that you take, the thing that you do to get rid of worry is pray. Because when you go to God with it, and when you are honest with Him about it, remember the honest and the humble heart. Okay, God, I can't fix this. I'm a mess. I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, but oh well, surprise, surprise. Here I am. Help me. I'm on this planet and I've never walked this way before and I don't know how to do this. And God says, when you come to me, my peace, which passes understanding, you cannot figure it out. One little fingerprint from God on your heart changes your world. Nothing's changed, but everything's changed. Because the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard His great dad hands, God's hands that created everything. It's like He showed me once about His hands. He says, listen, my hands grab a hold of your woman heart, and I hold your heart in my hands, because you're mine and you are my child and I love you. And He guards my heart and my mind and my thoughts in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that when I begin to dit, and the ticker tape runs across my brain and all that could happen and the economy could crash and we'd lose everything or the kids are going to be this way or they're going to die or this is going to happen, you know, all the crap that goes through your mind. All of a sudden, when I begin to look at Jesus and I begin to realize that the second person of the Godhead, the one that made all things, He holds all things together by the word of His power. He went to hell and took the keys of death and hell. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in a man body and He became a man. He's all God, but He so gets me that He's my high priest. And He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you will find mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. When I think about Him, all of a sudden, all the thoughts in my mind, the things that could happen, the things that worry and fear bring me, suddenly are gone. And I replace them with hope and faith and what God says can happen and should happen and is His will to happen. It changes me. It's the antidote to worry. I had to learn to pray, and I had to learn how to pray right, and I had to learn how to pray in faith, but that's another message for another time. I'm just going through some stuff, just really fast, and just tell you some things that changed us as a family. Number four, Jim and I, as raising successful kids, even though we were all screw-ups, we had come out of the screw-up phase. Everybody will. Everybody's got to eat from their own tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everybody does. I don't care what kind of a parent you are. Your children will disappoint you and they will make their own decisions because that's how you raise them to be. That they're human. That's normal. You didn't do anything wrong sometimes. It's just being human. God was a perfect parent. He put his kids in a perfect place, and they still screwed up. So if they screwed up on him, how much more are my imperfect kids going to screw up on an imperfect parent? Hello. Okay, so now we've settled that. I had to learn, and Jim had to learn, and we are still learning in our old age now as retired people not to compromise our Christian values, to do the right thing, the hard thing, the right way. I had to give myself, and Jim had to give himself time to learn. And in Psalm 112, verse 5, the psalm that we're looking at, it says, a good woman or a good man deals graciously and lends. She will guide her affairs with discretion. The word discretion there means wisdom. She gets wisdom from God. She is gracious. She's full of grace. She's full of God's power. She's full of God's faith. She's full of looking at situations not like they are, but as they can be. And I've said this before to you, but let's just take just one quick example that is always in my heart. I see it continually, and that's Jesus, because he was always coloring outside of the lines. If you want to know what kind of a human being to be, let's just check him out, because he's the last Adam, and I'm made in his image, and as he is, that's how I'm supposed to be. So here he is on a Saturday at the synagogue in some town, and he's preaching, and there is a man with a withered hand, all crippled up. And they're all watching him to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath and break the law, because they were full of religious leaders and religious spirits, and that's a horrible spirit. Anyway, we won't talk about that one right now. But he looked at that man, and he didn't look at this. He saw that was obvious. But he looked at this, what could be, what God wanted, what God's will is. A good man, a good woman deals graciously and lends, and she will guide her affairs with discretion. I am able to see things the way God sees them. I am able to see a withered hand and can see it whole. I'm able to see a kid going wayward and I can see him straighten out. I am able to see a checkbook that 2 and 2 doesn't make 4. But God's told me to tithe and begin to learn how to be gracious and lend and give and not worry about my own stuff. Pay my bills, yes, and learn how to be responsible. But he wants me to begin to trust him for my money, for my livelihood. You see, I had to learn. Tithing was our first step. It was like, I was a single mom. I was broke. Oh God, I can't tithe. I don't have enough money. I can't pay my bills. And God says, do you trust me? Well, Lord, the church just wants money. I wasn't a pastor yet. The church just wants our money. That's all they want. And he went, come on, stupid. That's stupid. That's not why I'm asking you to do this. You see, when I walk in obedience, that's faith. Faith without walking it out is dead. When I learn to do what God says when it's hard, because this is learning to do the hard things the right way, not compromising my values. When I learn to do that, what I'm doing is I am making a statement in my soul. I'm making a statement to my heart. I'm making a statement in my life, to my family, that we are trusting God and we are doing what he says to do, and we're going to let him bring the outcome. And all of a sudden, mammon and fear of money and fear of being broke and fear of poverty, all of these things start to break off of us because they were residue from the kingdom of darkness. And in God's world, he wants you successful. He wants you to pay your bills. He wants you to have more than enough, that there's so much that you can give it away and that others can be blessed. How can he bless others if you're so broke that they always have to bless you? See, I was poor. I grew up poor, and God had to show me I didn't call you to be poor. I called you to be blessed. I called you to be successful. I called you to use your brain and to use your hands. I've called you to be my daughter on the earth, and I had to learn to be obedient and start giving and start tithing and doing the right things, even though they were hard things, doing the right things the right way, doing the hard things the right way. That meant that, you know what, our poor children, God, if you ever interview our children, please don't, because I'm sure Jim and I would be so embarrassed. We would not even let them, when we got a hold of this stuff, God, we wouldn't even let them watch the Smurfs. I mean, they couldn't watch some cartoons because, oh God, they were demonic. Okay, I might have been a little religious. But you see, even in the mistake, God's bigger than your mistakes. God's greater than your error, and he will straighten you out. But you live in a world that's compromised. You live in a world right now that is full of darkness and internet and lies and all of these things. And as you begin to pray over your kids, as you begin to say, no, we're not doing that in our house. You know, we put away alcohol. We didn't drink. We figured it's going to clot our brains, and it would be too easy to go there if we were in a hard place. So we just said no to it. I used to smoke. I didn't smoke anymore. I used to do drugs, didn't do drugs anymore, didn't even want to. The want to was gone. Anything in our lives that would cloud our hearts and that would confuse our children, we put away from us because we wanted to be a healthy family. We wanted to be a family because your children learn by what you do, not by what you say. And so in your homes, if you're going to raise successful kids, maybe there's some things have to be put away. And maybe right now things have been so tough that you've had that extra glass of wine. Okay, well, bottle it up and throw it away. Just throw the bottle away. I don't care what it costs. Throw it away and don't drink it. If it's causing you to go there instead of going to God. There are things in your life. If you're watching things, listen, I watch a lot of television. I have watched Lark Rise to Camelford 4 times. I have watched Downton Abbey. I mean, you're not in your word praying and fasting. No, I'm watching television. But there's things on TV I can't watch. Nope, not going to watch that. Nope, we're not as a family going to put our eyes on that. And after a while, your spirit just goes, ugh, I don't want to see that. You can't even sit through that because it doesn't entertain you anymore. See, God is working to change you as you step into change. So start with an honest and a humble heart. That's where it all starts. Got to walk by faith. I have to learn to live in faith. It's where I live. I had to learn. I am learning still not to compromise my family values, that prayer is the power of everything. It's the antidote to worry. Pray about everything, worry about nothing. And number 5, I had to learn to choose to love my family to life. You see, love is a choice. God is a king and he has the kingdom. That's why it's called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And every kingdom, there are constants. There's a rule of law. There is an economic rule, how goods and services are moved. There is the wealth of the kingdom that undergirds the economy. And there is the military. Not all kingdoms have militaries, but God's does. And so the royal law, the law of God's kingdom, that which rules and orders everything in his universe and his creation, which, by the way, is everything, is love, agape. It's not kissy bear, huggy face. It's not the human love. It's not love is love. No, no, no. God's love, and God is love. And his agape is very different than the world. There is not a selfish motive in his agape love. And so I have to choose his love, because there's a lot of times I don't want to love people like God loves me. I don't love them my way, which has strings attached and conditions. And his love works and lives in long suffering, which is patience, the ability to retaliate, and you don't. Long suffering. You suffer long with these family members that you would like to absolutely wrap up and put in the deep freeze. And you forgive. You forgive constantly. Continually, you don't hold grudges and you don't keep things in. That doesn't mean you trust everybody, because forgiveness is instant and automatic in a believer's life. But trust has to be earned. And you better be careful and you wait until the Lord shows you it's okay. But doesn't mean you hold resentment or that you have revenge or that you absolutely refuse to forgive them. No, you can't do that. But it doesn't mean you throw yourself at their will again and that you just trust them with your life. No, you trust God with your life until human beings have proven to you that they are walking with God and they can be trusted. And you can prove that which is spiritual. You know a tree by its fruit. So what am I saying? I'm saying I had to choose to learn how to love. And so there was a big story, and I'm not going to give it to you. It was about our daughter, my stepdaughter, Kim. And God taught me some things. And he said to me one day when I was so upset, because she was just such a sneaky little beautiful girl. Ah, I was a wicked stepmother. And I didn't know what to do. I just didn't know what to do. I prayed, I did everything. I was doing everything I knew to do as a believer. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me so loud and clear. I heard his voice and he said, I've called you to love her to life. Don't judge her to death. Love her to life. And that's when I went on a quest and a search of what is God's love. And he led me to 1 Corinthians 13. And in verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love, God's love, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love will never fail. And so when you begin to walk in the love of God, and I believe the love of God is our new God nature, He sheds it abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we begin to access and we begin to pull on that love. Love of God, come up in me. Love of God, reveal in me. Love of God, manifest in me. Father, help me to be long-suffering. And Lord, help me to choose not to judge. Help me to choose to forgive. Help me to not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh God, I'd like to kill these kids. Right now, some of you, you may want to just absolutely run away. But there's nowhere to run. Everything's shut down. You can run to God. And ask the Holy Spirit to pull up in you the power of His love, because it's in you. You just now have to learn how to use it. It's like a skill. It's already in you, but now you've got to get good at it and you've got to exercise it. And the only way you can exercise and learn how to do this is through trial. Think about it. We are just little vessels on the earth, sent to teach each other how to love like God does. Because we're going to bug the heck out of each other. We're going to disappoint. We're going to hurt. We're going to maim. We're going to do things we should never do. We are going to say things we should never say. We are going to actually manifest evil. We are going to hurt. And God says, in this test tube of family, you're going to learn how to rule and reign in my love. How am I going to do that? I'm going to learn to be long-suffering. I'm going to learn to be kind, goodness in action. I'm going to learn how not to remember or think about that thing that just happened that I was so mad about and hurt. No, God, love doesn't remember that. So in the name of Jesus, it's under the law of love, and I put it under. You see, you intentionally do the self-talk. You've got to talk to your souls. I talk to myself all the time because my soul understands how to be hurt, and my soul has to learn how to be like God. And that's where my knowledge of the word, and when I just get my Bible and say, no, in the name of Jesus, soul, you will not take into account an offense or that wrong suffered that keeps happening over and over and over again. Forgiveness, loving your family to life, not judging them to death. Because let's face it, we can judge each other and we can pick at each other. And I just want to tell you this little story. Oh gosh, I hope I'm not boring you. You've probably all turned me off by now and I'm probably way too long. Do I need to quit? All right. There was a great man, Carnegie, and he was rich, and you've heard of him. He was one of the industrialists in the 20th century. And he was being interviewed and he had all these millionaires working for him. And so this reporter said, how did you hire so many millionaires? And he looked at her and he said, well, I didn't hire millionaires. They became millionaires hanging out with me. He said, I learned something from my grandfather. And he told this reporter, he said, my grandfather had this rule. He was a gold miner. And he knew that he had to remove tons of dirt to find that small little ounce of gold. But he wasn't looking for the dirt. He was looking for the gold. And when it comes to humanity, there is tons of dirt that's glaring in front of us in our families, in our husbands, in our churches, in our communities, with our president and our Congress and our Senate. Everything is dirty. It's broken. But you see, God sees it differently. He sees that there's tons of dirt, but in that dirt, there is a gold harvest. And there are men and women that He's made in His image, and He's just waiting. He's just waiting to save them and change them and make them become all that they're supposed to be. You see, you and I have to start looking for the gold and not see the dirt. And that's a different perspective. Huh. My heart broke so many times as a mom. You have to be okay. You're going to choose to love your family to life. You're going to have to be okay with the way they are because you can't change them. And they're going to hurt you. I mean, I have people in my life that are like, how can you think that way? How come You don't ever call me back. How come you don't? I text, you don't ever text me back. It's like, what am I, mincemeat? I'm your mother. I'm not telling you which one that is. Ha! Won't tell you. I can tell you. He's far away. And I gave him a little plaque that says, call your mother. You have to be okay with who your kids are, with who your husband is. They're not you. They don't think like you. They don't have your experiences. We have to be okay with where people are at, but with the eyes of faith, believe that God is doing a work in us and in them to make us who we're supposed to be. And the last one. The last one. In this beautiful life that God allowed Jim and I to walk in, married for so many years, raised, brought a blended family together, raised four kids, now watching our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. What a journey. Our seat is mighty on the earth. God wants our children influencers. We came from such brokenness, and God took this broken couple and said, if you'll just do what I say to do and follow my plan, you're going to be successful. Because that's the will of God for you. So if he can do it for me, he can do it for you, because Jim and I are not very smart. We're not very gifted, and we're not very talented. We're just simple people that just believe in the most amazing God. So number six, this last little thing. You gotta let God be God. Let God be God. Psalm 112, verses in the New Living Translation, it says, such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They will not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. God's will for us is not to be afraid. His will for us is to actually be men and women that carry the kingdom of God and the love of God and the wisdom of God in our lifetime to our world. What does it mean to let God be God? Remember, he's in control. You're not. You've by now figured that out. If you can't control the situation, if you can't change things, then you might as well just relax and go with the flow and ask him what he wants you to do. Maybe this is a Sabbath rest for some of you, stuck in your homes with the kids. I mean, Paul learned to be content in every situation. So he's in control. I'm not. So Lord, today, every day, it's not tomorrow, it's today, every day. What do you want me to do today? How do you want me to live today? Who do you want me to pray for? And what do you want me to carry out? Just one day at a time. Remember, he's in control. Remember, his word is true. Let God be God. His word is true. I've taught this through this COVID trial, that there's the facts, the natural facts, and there's the truth of God. And God's truth always overrules natural facts because he made everything and he's supernatural. So God can't lie. Let God be God. He's true. And his love can fix anything. How do you let God be God? Because in impossible situations, when everything is wrong and your hearts are breaking, his love can fix anything. And I was talking to my friend, and I said to her, I said, what would you say to women if you could say something to them as older women? She's older, and she's not as old as me. I'm much older than her. But I said, what would you say to them? What would be your last words? And this is what she said. Her name is Eleanor, and she's like my little sister. Some of you know her, Eleanor Becker. And she said, I would tell them how magnificent they are, that they're more important than they have any idea, and that God is for them, and God believes in them, and they can do more than they think they can do. And I went, yes, that's exactly what I would tell them. So that's what I'm telling you, is when you let God be God, you just remember, no matter what your life is facing right now, that you are never in the dark by yourself, because he is with you. And if you're in a hard season, if you're in a heartbreaking season, if you're in a difficult season, you are not alone, and he walks with you, and he will carry you through this season. And my mother-in-law, she lived to be 96, Ellen Cobray, and she said, everything comes to pass. Everything comes to pass. So this is a bunch of old ladies telling you some stuff right now. It's not going to be forever. It's a season. It's going to pass. But God wants you successful and blessed in this season, and He'll carry you through. You're more important than you have any idea. You are magnificent and incredible. It doesn't matter what you look like or how much weight you've gained or how old you are, how wrinkled you are, if you're not one of those beautiful women. Listen, you are beautiful. You're made by God, and He loves you, and you are capable of so much more than you know. So Psalm 112, God wants us blessed. He wants our seed mighty on the earth. He wants our hearts steadfast and not afraid, because if God is for us, who can be against us? God wants your families successful in a very broken place. Love you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.